for the night. She is Shirley Brownhill. She leads and directs the YRM Centre in Perth, and we have very strong family connections with Perth Base. And she's speaking on the DTS this week. And yeah, why don't you come on up, Shirley? Let's welcome her. So I'm just going to pray for you real quick and then let you have at it. Thank you. Okay. Jesus, I just want to lift up Shirley, and I pray that you would use it tonight, that you would bless her heart and bless what you've put on her heart to share with us, and that you take us deeper into you. So, yeah, amen.
Thank you. Hi, everybody. It's what a privilege to be in YWAM Newcastle. It's I've been smiling ever since I arrived. It's been a while, and I feel really bad about that. I've been invited many times by the leaders here. They've very graciously persevered with me. And finally, I've got to come, and I feel very privileged to be here. I haven't seen all the new development for a while, and it's just amazing to me just how much faith has been extended to see everything happened that is already here and then what's going to happen in the future. But also the thing that's really touched my heart is just, you know, when you come into a place, you identify values by just talking and relating and looking. And so there's lots of smiles here. There's lots of kindness and love and people running into my arms and giving me a hug and consuming me. And that's all good stuff. And it all pleases the Lord, and it looks like Jesus. And so it's just been tremendous for me to be here and just to see the incredible things that God is doing. And we are family. That's absolutely correct. I feel like a lot of YWAM Newcastle that have been around for a while know YWAM Perth folk very, very well. And we feel the same. So there's a lot of conversation that goes on. And also there is literal relatives on both sides of the continent. Teresa's daughter and son-in-law and two grandchildren helped us pioneer YWAM Perth nearly 30 years ago now. And they're amazing YWAM leaders, and we have the privilege of having them on the West Coast. So we're very blessed. And Just for those who follow AFL, I do go for the West Coast Eagles, and absolutely love my team, even though they haven't performed very well for quite a few years. And rugby-wise, we won't really talk about that. League-wise, we'll be silent about that as well. I think Perth Glory is doing okay at the moment, so maybe we can talk about that a little bit. My husband and I have been traveling in different continents for a short while, and so he's normally the one that keeps me well in touch with sport for the nation and for the world. He pretty well has a team in every city in the world. If you mention a city, he will say a team, and he will talk about sport, and he will know what's going on there. And so I have learned to love sport by living with Pete. Good to be here, and the DTSs, wow. I'm really enjoying you guys. You're amazing. And it's been fun this week because we've been talking on a topic that is fun to talk about, relationships, but it's also can be challenging. And, you know, as we're trying to get everything sorted with the Lord so that we can really be on a good foundation, but the thing that I have been really amazed about by the incredible people that God's brought from all over the world into these two DTSs is just the openness, the transparency, the desire to know and learn, and the desire to make a contribution. And it's been a real joy for me to be with them this week. So thank you, DTS. Incredible. Amazing. Why don't you give yourselves a big clap? They are fantastic. I think everybody else who's a non-DTS should cheer them because they're really amazing. Some sort of loud noise. That's good. That's good. I think YWAM-U can be a bit louder than that. Come on, I've heard you much louder. That's better, yeah. You guys have got quieter over the years since I was last here. I remember some of the birthday tables. Wow. I thought the roof was going to be lifted. I thought I'd talk tonight. I've got a half an hour. For me, that's a bit of a miracle, so be interceding, okay? For me to open my mouth and say anything good in half an hour is it's going to be miracle territory. And I was speaking in China last week, and opening my mouth and doing that with translation was even more of a miracle. And the feeling that I had from God was just to just talk on one aspect of relationship. That's what we're focusing on with the DTS this week. And so I wanted to talk about four main things that I think are really essential for any relationship. I'm not talking about guy-girl here. I'm talking about life. With the DTS, we're talking about all sorts. We're covering all the ground and territory of relationships that we can. And but I just want to talk a little bit about four major areas that I think for any of us that are in a position where we're constantly engaging with people, these areas can come under challenge. You know, the very reason that we're called into working with people, helping people, being moved by compassion by Jesus to do something about the need in the world, the people that we're actually called to can provide points of pressure for our lives. And the people that we work with can provide points of pressure. Of course, no one in this room would be having a problem with anybody else ever. But, you know, in other parts of the YWAM world, there can be those issues from time to time. And it comes back in my mind to these four areas being really in place. And the first one is love. You can't talk about relationships without talking about love. And I just wanted to kick off with the scripture in Matthew 22, because to me this is just a quick explanation of what it's all about as far as the Lord's concerned, and really what he wants us to major on, you know, and what he wants us to give our lives to is how do we get better at loving? How do we get better at loving him? And how do we get better at loving one another? And so it's Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. And, you know, we have a bunch of Pharisees hanging around Jesus, and they're constantly, you know, trying to trip him up. And in this case, they're trying to trip him up again, and they thought they'd trap him with a question, which was, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And you know, they thought they were really clever, and they'd go. You could imagine them going away. How can we get Jesus this time? And they come back with another question. They have another go, and they have another go. And then Jesus comes out with something incredibly profound that not only changes the circumstances of what he's speaking into, but changes the world for generations to come. Only Jesus can do that, right? And so here's his answer. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based in these two commandments. Now, they're commandments, which means we've got to do something about them. But Jesus has made it very easy for us. We won't forget these. There's two things that we have to focus on for life. That we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we dive right in to getting better and better at loving him. And it's not just an emotional response, it's also a mind response with our thinking, with our understanding, with how we give glory and how we give thanks. Now, with that first commandment where we're loving God, you know, that's such a key, because if we don't get that right, we don't get our understanding of our place on the planet and our sense of identity, our sense of security, which makes it really difficult for us to be able to love other people. If you don't understand who you are and who you belong to and who loves you and who you love, then it's very difficult to engage in a world that's up and down and all around, yeah? But if we understand and we're fully engaged in our love for Jesus, if we're fully committed with all heart, soul, mind, and strength in our relationship with him, then we can sort of walk out into the world that we live in and not feel insecure by all the uncertainties that we encounter. Because our rock and our point of understanding, our security, our wisdom is Him. Our relationship is Him. The source of all love is Him. Our sense of identity and security is Him. You know, I personally don't feel like you ever grow out of this. You know, I deal with insecurities on a daily basis, and it seems like, you know, there are bigger and bigger challenges, or there are disappointments that you don't expect. There are things that go wrong in the sense of the call of God on your life that you don't expect to happen. And God first is my salvation every day, and allows me to be able to go out and represent His nature and character to the people that He's called me to serve. But if it's God first, then we'll do others well. And it's a bit of an indicator to me when I'm not doing others well, it's an indicator of how I'm doing with the Lord. And just have to get back into the cave, get back into the presence of God, get back into whatever I need to get God first right, so that He is loved and I receive His love in response, and then I can love others well out of that. One of the things about love, though, is it needs to be spoken out. Yeah, I just love that. I love it when someone comes up and tells me what they think of me. Nice things, right? It's a little bit tougher and more challenging when they tell me other things. You know, you're sort of, Lord, I need your grace. I need your self-control. I need your response. I need your wisdom. But, you know, when people come and give you encouragement, tell you that they love you, tell you why they love you, it's just, it empowers you. It gives you courage. It sustains you. And so it needs to be spoken out. And the closer the relationships are, the more we can take those relationships for granted. So sometimes in the context of family, we can take relationships for granted and think, they already know that. You know, I've told them that for a long time. They know that. It's all okay. But in actual fact, love needs to be sustained on a daily basis by words and by actions and the things that we do. You know, Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. I love that combination of words, gracious and attractive. We know what attractive looks like. Therefore, if our words are gracious and attractive, they will attract people to them, which means there's a greater likelihood that people will respond to those words, and those words have power and they become empowering. It says, let conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Wow, that's a big call, yeah? So the right response comes from conversation that is gracious and attractive. I guess if it's gracious and attractive, it's never reactionary. It's never going to sort of go for the throat, yeah? And guys, this is a challenge for me. It's a lifetime ambition. You know, I have to humble myself on this one. Because not always is my speech gracious and attractive. But when it is true. You will have the right response for everyone. And we don't wound relationship and we don't wound love. You know, the other thing about love, apart from being spoken, is it does need to be seen in how we live. And for some people, that's got a high value. Show me. You know, show me by your actions. It's a high value deal. And I guess for the non-believers, that's at a very high value because, you know, one of the big issues with Christians is that they think we preach something that we don't live. So love must be seen. And I don't know how many, literally thousands of times in witnessing on the streets have I had a non-believer say to me, don't like Christians, bunch of hypocrites. Think God's okay? Don't like Christians. And so I don't know how many times I've also asked forgiveness on behalf of my family. And they said, but you didn't do anything to me. I said, yeah, I did. I belong. Would you forgive me? And as soon as they forgive me, then they want to hear the story, yeah? They want to know about the Lord. But there is a wound in society related to the fact that they can't see love. They're desperate for it. They know that that is of high value. They know that God probably looks like that, and they want to see it. And so love needs to be seen in how we live, and with one another as well as with those who don't have the privilege yet of knowing the Lord. You know, the purpose of the church is really for the non-members, yeah? So the idea is that we've got to live this stuff so that people will want to know. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get into your family, into your tribe, into your situation? And, you know, that can happen in our society in so many ways, but one of the ways it happens is service and care. That we actually care. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan, wow, that hits me right here. Because, you know, they've got this busy guy, he's got a lot of responsibilities, he's a preacher, he's walking straight past, right? You've got a whole series of people that are misjudging the situation, and then finally you have the most unlikely guy of all that stops and does something. You know, I've had questions asked of me, and we're working in Calcutta right now, and it's probably one of the neediest places. No wonder God led Mother Teresa there. You know, the demonic activity in that city is off the charts, but the amount of people responding to the Lord right now is also off the charts. So many people coming into the kingdom. So much happening. But you know, the thing about that city is that they're desperate to see, and you know the person they love more than anybody else, even more than all their idols? Mother Teresa. Because they saw her gospel for their people. There's a street named after her in a radical Hindu city who I'm not going to mention the name of the gods. So I don't want to give them glory. And also you've got a huge influx of Bengali Muslims, the largest unreached people group in the world. So you can imagine the battle over that city. But the person they speak with tears in their eyes about is Mother Teresa, because she cared. She really cared, and she really loved. And, you know, one of my favorite stories about her was a story where a journalist said, "When did you get your heart for the poor?" And she looked at them, all 4 foot 8 of her or whatever she was. She looked at him with her piercing blue eyes, and she said, "I've never had a heart for the poor. Jesus led me to the poor." She loved Jesus first, and then she loved well others. She followed Jesus, and she loved him, and she did what he told her to do out of deep love and compassion, because that's where Jesus led her. And literally, she changed the world. Her legacy lives on, and it will live on for future generations. She was a woman of great love. She was an apostle of love. And God's called us to that. He's called us to that. You know, another scripture here is Colossians 3:17. I was pondering it earlier today, and I'm always challenged, you know, by what God gets me to speak on. And because I, you know, you don't want to be saying stuff that you're not prepared to live. But this scripture is a great scripture. It says, "Whatever you do or say, do it as representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." This whole thing of loving him extremely so that we don't even draw glory back, you know, that at the end of the day, it's not about what one individual does. It's about our love for Jesus and what he does. And this scripture is powerful that way. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know, that giving thanks through him really got hold of me. I'd never really noticed that in Colossians 3:17 before, and I was just thinking about it. A thankful heart makes what we do so dynamic, doesn't it? It makes it so dynamic that we're constantly living in the privilege. And, you know, I came walking up that corridor with a heavy heart because I've just heard some news. It's not good news. And then we came into worship, and I was just thanking the Lord. Thankful hearts bring a dynamism back into our spirit and our attitude. And it reminded me, it got me back in line again, eh? It wasn't that God had done anything wrong. It was just that there was I was surprised by some choices of some individuals that really have a huge impact on some things that we're doing right now. And so I had a heavy heart because, you know, I have to deal with that at some stage and try and work that through in a way that's representative of the Lord. And I have been over the last couple of weeks, but it's just getting worse, yeah. So my heart's getting heavier. More information is being revealed. I'm getting heavier and heavier. And how do you represent God? How do you do it with conversation that's gracious and attractive? You know, sometimes I'm talking with someone and they've really blown it in the area of their communication. They've lacked love and they react. And then sometimes one of the classic lines is, I don't know where that came from. In other words, I'm not normally like that. But the issue is, under pressure is who we are. Under pressure is the height of our maturity. And, you know, under pressure is where we find out where we've got to grow from. That's really where we're at that moment, and the pressure starts to bring that to the surface and gives us a good indicator of where we're going from. Very often in our mind, our maturity level's way ahead of where we're up to. And that's not a negative comment. It's just the reality is you want to know where you're up to because that's how you grow. And that's how you come to know God. And that's where we remain desperate, because if we really know where we're up to, that's how the desperation locks in. Father, I don't want to move forward without you. I don't want to make independent decisions. I don't want to do anything. I love you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. So this whole idea of thankful heart was just captivating me earlier this afternoon and being tested just before I came. The second area with love is trust. This is an incredibly important deal in the area of relationships. It's a big one, eh? Because if we break trust, it causes people to back off and hold reserve. Equally, if we're new to someone, they have to work out whether they can trust us, right? And given their experience and track record. And so the big pressure upon us in the area of trust in relationships is that we need to be dependable. We need to create an environment that people can come into in a relationship with us and feel like they can give trust. And they're able to live life around us and know that they're secure in that's going to be okay. When you think about it, this is a very important one for God. A baby is born trusting, right? They don't have to make choices. As little babies, they're born trusting. They kind of expect that someone's going to feed them, someone's going to change their their dirty nappy or diaper. They expect that when they throw up on someone, they're not going to react. They're going to go, "Ooh, that's so cute." You know, it's sort of that deal of they're born with this beautiful view of the world, made in the image of God. No wounding to love, no broken trust at that point. Suspicion and mistrust are learned a bit later. And so you and I have learned that, but it's not what God wants us to live with. It's not a sign of great wisdom. Sometimes we think mistrust is I'm being discerning. No, we're just being mistrusting. And there is a big difference. God wants us to trust because he trusts. And the deal is, you might say, well, that's so incredibly risky. Well, God took a great risk. And he was prepared to take that with the hope that you and I would respond in relationship to him. So trust is one of those really vulnerable ones. It's something where God's taken a risk with us. You know, one of the things is that helps with trust, though, is if we can learn how to view the world through God's eyes. How does he see it? What is he looking at? Why did he take those risks? And, well, if Jesus took it with the whole world, I can take it in my small part of the world. I can represent him that way. God gives trust too. That's a scary thing. You know, he entrusts us with things. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if we're sort of walking around the world thinking, yes, I deserve this, God, you know, just look back at our track record, guys. It's crazy that God trusts us. It's crazy. It's incredible. It's incredible that God trusts me, but yet he does. I wake up in the middle of the night often and I say, God, do you realize who you've trusted with this? Just in case you've forgotten, he said, yes, Shirley, I understand. I'm bigger than that. In other words, he doesn't overlook the fact that I can potentially mess all this up, But he says it's worth the risk. He understands his decision. He knows who he has given trust to. But when we give trust, what it does is it makes us dependent on another person for something. And that's where, you know, if we've got any form of control, that's where we start to get really, really scary, right? Who gets scared? Who has little issues with control from time to time? I'm not trying to make anybody feel exposed here, but the reality is we all do in certain areas, right? We might say, I give you trust, and we take it back. I give you trust, I take it back. But Jesus did not take it back. He just made a way. He made a way. So it's a choice we have. I can't go up to you. You know how sometimes when we're, you've heard a leader sometimes, you know, they feel like, what are you guys giving me such a hard time for? Just trust me. Don't ever say that if you're a leader. Just trust me. Where does that come from? It's a person's choice. We have to live in a way that they feel like they can give us trust. We can't demand that. We can't make that happen. But you see, Jesus, what do you want to do with him? You want to trust him. He's so certain. He's a rock. He's immovable. But you know, he's growing people on the earth that he's placing around us that we can give trust to. And in that environment, we grow, we develop, we become more like him. So guys, for me, and I guess for some of us in this room at least, some of you have probably already made it, let's become a person that others can trust. Let's grow in that. Let's be dependable in the small things. Trust is often got to do with small things. And if we think back or reflect back on some of our wounds in childhood, it's got to do with small things that add up into great pain over time. So we've got to learn to be dependable in small things. We can't just say, I've got a bad memory. And we say that every time. It's going to wear thin after a while if we're not turning up and being reliable when someone's depending upon us. Keep promises. Let your yes mean yes. Be consistent. One of the big wounding deals is moods, where we have a bad mood and people have to sort of sneak around us. Watch out for moods. Try and grow in areas of consistency so that our, you know, people see in our character loyalty, faithfulness, commitment, steadfastness, honesty, kindness. Psalm 15:2 says, speak the truth from the heart. So that's the idea of sincerity. There goes a sincere person. I'm following them, right? Because they speak the truth from the heart. They're not sort of quoting something that's removed from them. They're saying something that's a part of them. It has meaning. It has commitment behind it. They live it. And there goes a person we can follow, a person that we can really trust. The third one, so we've got love and trust. The third one is respect. You're all made in the image of God, and because of that, worthy of being given respect. And this is an important one for us to learn, simply because of the value of the fact that we're made in the image of God. And then as we grow in character, more and more respect can come our way because of our choices related to character and how that develops. But honor and respect for me doesn't start with the individual. It starts with God again. You know, there's this classic scripture in Romans, and it's Romans 1 verse 18 and following. And this is a key scripture from my point of view, because what Paul's talking about is he's talking about a group of people that have failed to honor God. And it opened up a door to all types of sin. And so let me read a bit here. It says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think upon foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds, animals, and so on. I think this is a key understanding from Paul. Yes, it's to the Roman church, but it speaks right into my heart, because what it's saying is the root of sin is knowing God, we did not honor him. Knowing God, we did not honor him, and that's the root of sin. And it is a foolish thing not to honor the living God. But yet, we can go through life and not, and take all the credit and fail to give the respect that's due, and then find ourselves in a really messy place in our thinking and our understanding. Maybe we don't go into full-on idolatry, but maybe we go into self-idolatry, self-will, you know, stuff that's about us. And maybe we even make some of those decisions in the name of God. And guys, that's not great territory to be in for any of us. And it's not a great way to have relationship with him. So when we honor both God and others, it's a recognition of worth and value. So, you know, with God, we're never going to run out of what we can say about him in giving him honor and respect, both in our daily lives and how we engage with him on a daily basis, but also who he is through the ages, what he's done. There's no end to how much we can honor. There's no end to how much we can give respect. But here's the scary thing for me. I don't know if it terrifies you, but it sure does scare me. If I do not respect, or worse, if I dishonor, it affects my life and it affects the lives of those that I'm called to serve. You know, if I do not honor, in other words, there's a silence, or worse, I dishonor, so there's communication and it's dishonoring communication, that affects my life, but it also affects the lives of those I'm called to serve, because I act as if I relate to worthless people. And that's just simply not true. So honor is an important thing. And what happens if I'm acting like I relate to worthless people? I develop a poor self-image. I reap inside myself. And I suffer. I have a sense of worthlessness because of one thing I failed to honor. And therefore, it puts me in a really bad position within my life and what I focus on and think about. Our self-image is formed absolutely in how we do relationship. Absolutely. You know, we think we find that out alone, you know, in our own private search for meaning, but our self-image is formed in how we do relationship, how we give honor, how we give respect, how we do all that stuff. The fourth one is understanding. And, you know, there's a big gap between male and female here, I have found over the years. You say one thing and a guy understands it differently. A guy says one thing and a woman sort of enlarges it, takes poetic license, and it becomes something that's completely different to what he thought he actually said. And so you're going to have to work with a few quick comments here, understanding that there's a whole lot more that we could say that has a lot more context. But the thing I wanted to talk about is understanding and being understood, both important. It's important that we understand so that we really listen to understand, not listen to intervene and make our point, right? There's a big difference. A good listener is not someone that's just waiting for the other person to keep quiet so they can make a point about themselves. A good listener is someone that actually responds to what they're hearing and really understands and makes a good response. But the other thing is, we need to be understood. So we need people in our lives that understand us. Both are important because they both give incredible value. So, you know, with that, it requires time. You know, I've been living with my husband for a long time now, and I would say that he might feel he doesn't fully understand me. Bless him. God handed him a hard one, but he's up to it. And so, you know, this understanding of being understood is really important. Sometimes I'll hear him say something with a little quiver in his voice because he's not quite sure, did he say the right words at that very moment? Well, what's it going to be translated to? But he's desperately trying to understand, and he's desperately trying to be understood. So it's a matter of taking time, isn't it, to know people, and that's loyalty, that's lifetime commitment to friends and individuals that God calls us to serve with. But again, in this whole area, we need other people in order to know ourselves. You can't know yourself in isolation. God hasn't made us that way. He hasn't set up his kingdom that way. We need other people in order to know ourselves, and we just can't know ourselves in isolation. You know, just a couple of thoughts in closing. When you look at the Bible and the way God chooses to represent himself on the earth, you've got the Old Testament concept, right? There's no superstars there. There's a tribe and a nation. And they have governance. They have a leader that is basically the vehicle for the voice of God. And but it's this large group. It's this large nation. And you know, it's dependent on them loving, trusting, honoring, respecting and understanding one another to actually cross the River Jordan or to deal with Jericho or to win battles for God and to claim territory and gain inheritance. New Testament continues on, changes shape. It's a body. You know, I'm a bit weird, so I've kind of imagined a body that's not all together and not doing well relationally. And, you know, so it's like you imagine an eyeball over there and a leg quivering over there and an ear over here. And, you know, they're all saying, I'm the most important part of the body, and they're trying to do their thing. And, you know, but the eye's getting terribly scratched by the cement, and it's affecting the eyesight, and because it belongs in a socket, right? It belongs right in the head, and it's connected to the brain and all sorts of other things, blood vessels, nervous system. I don't know. I'm not a scientist, but, you know, I know it's connected, and it's a bad thing if it falls out, right? And so it's meant to operate in there, and the ear's meant to be attached, you know, what do you do if someone cuts their finger off? You quickly get ice, and you find the finger, and you get them to a hospital. Why? That finger somehow has to be attached. You know what happened to me once? This is a divergent. I'll just tell you the story, though. Okay, early days of pioneering YWAM Perth, there was people that used to go to these shops all the time where you have practical joke shops, right? And anyway, they had this idea. So they went and got this thing, and it turned out to be a finger, right? A really realistic rubber finger. And they wanted to get me. And so what they did was they put it in the stew that we had that night. So, you know, we're all sitting around the table serving up, but there was a couple of them standing behind my back where I couldn't see them, and so I was serving meals onto the plates, you know, as you do, and just, you know, everybody that was sitting at the table, and all of a sudden there was this almighty scream and yelling, and I was shaking and trembling. I couldn't speak. I lost my breath. I was thinking, how come I haven't been told that someone's lost their finger, point number one. Point number two, whose finger is it? And it was so realistic. And it was served up on someone's plate. Another time, we're in Singapore Airport waiting for a trip, and there was a bunch of the guys on the team, and they volunteered to make all the sandwiches. You know, they were so eager. I thought, that's so kind. They're just such a volunteering spirit, you know. And that was great. I had a little play with my kids, and I came back and all the sandwiches were made, and I took this big bite into one that they said, sure, we made this one especially for you. Took this big bite, and out of it jumped this cockroach with eyes and antennas. It was plastic. But again, Singapore Airport is very, you know, everything's in order. It's a really nice place. Sandwich up in the air, they're dying, it was filmed, they're falling over in the airport, they're just laughing so hard. I could tell you more. But what this idea of a body, yeah, let's get back to it before I get distracted by all my stories. I don't know whether I'm an obvious target for practical jokes. Possibly I react a little bit more than some people. that could be the case. But this New Testament body, the idea that God has in his heart and mind is that it would be perfectly unified. Perfectly. It's so beautiful. With the same majesty of the human body, that we would move together, act together. It wouldn't be sort of jolting and, you know, you're waiting for the arm to catch up. That God wants us to get to a point of such love, trust, respect and understanding that we move as one. And guys, that's when we can do some serious stuff for God on the earth. That's what it's about. That's what it really means to advance the kingdom of God. And Jesus prayed a prayer before he went to the cross in John 17. Now, if you get a chance, read the whole chapter, but there's a couple of verses there where it says, "Father, I pray that they would be one, as you and I are one, so that the world will know that the Father sent the Son and that the Father loves the Son." Okay, so this whole idea that they may be one, just as you and I are one. When I first read that, I said to God, "Impossible. You're dealing with me. How is that going to happen?" He just whispered, "Shirl, I would never ask you to do something that I won't give you the power to do. God's for this. This is his dream. This is his dream in relationship. Let's not settle for you know, the valleys when we can have the peaks and the high ground, and that we can get into high places with the Lord and with others and do incredibly great things for the Lord. Our unity and our relationships communicate something to the world. And my dream is that I have cities chasing YWAMers. And people who love the Lord in the church, the body of believers in cities, and grabbing them, apprehending them, if you like, and saying to them, what must I do to be saved? Because they're seeing love. They're seeing this incredible respect, people being treated with dignity. They see Jesus as they see those people. And guys, we are a privileged people, and we pride ourselves on being family, and but being family does mean something to God that we have to flesh out every day. And there are tests to that, and they're real tests. But the thing that puts a smile on God's face is that we're determined to live by his ways, despite the challenges sometimes, or despite the challenging person in our midst. There was a leader that used to be in YWAM, and he had someone come onto his location who was a challenging person to him. And he did his little bit in trying to work with this guy, and then eventually he went into a very deep time of prayer, very deep. And he said, "Lord, clearly I'm not the right leader for this young man, and I just pray that you would send him to the leader that would best suit him." Sounds very spiritual and very deep, doesn't it? And God said back to this incredible international YWAM leader, "Son, I didn't bring him here for what you could do in his life. I brought him here for what he could do in yours." It's all one level at the foot of the cross, isn't it? And God brings people into our lives that sometimes we would wish they weren't. "I'm too busy, can't do this right now." And God says, "This is exactly when you do it. This is about being a body that works together. And when you do, people will know that I love them and know that I sent them." Bless you. God bless you, guys.
Thank you. Thanks, Shirley. Yeah, let's give another hand to Shirley.